We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we once again approach your throne of grace, holding out empty hands and praying for you to fill them with spiritual food for our souls. We pray that you open the treasures of Scripture, which only you can do, and that you prepare our hearts and make them receptive to the comfort you have for us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 8, the words of the bridegroom concerning his bride. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breasts shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. A few thoughts. We are peering into eternity here. And the words of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 come to mind. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And along with that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The verse that we're looking at here this morning in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 8, is kind of a springboard into the rest of the chapter and the very difficult chapter 8 of the book. What we're going to do this morning is have kind of a preparation here, laying the foundation for the sermons in the rest of the book. We'll start by doing a little word study in the verse. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Here we can't help but be reminded of the miracle that Jesus did, recorded in Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. This miracle is unique as far as the Son of God is concerned. Every other miracle he performed was done immediately and completely. But this one was done in stages. Reads this way. And he, that's Jesus, cometh to Bethsaida. And they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. So now it's a one-on-one situation, Jesus and the blind man. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Did you see anything? And he, the blind man, looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he, Jesus, put his hands again upon his eyes, the blind man's eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he, Jesus, sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Giving sight to the blind man, it was a one-on-one situation, and only Jesus and the blind man were aware of it. There is a hint of something here. Very often in Scripture, when the Bible talks about trees, there's a spiritual application to human beings. We run across it already in the first Psalm, where the believer shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, always bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, we have the same thing here in Song of Solomon. Last week, we looked at chapter 7, verse 7, where the bridegroom compared his bride to a palm tree. And now, continuing that picture, he says, I will go up to the palm tree. That's his bride. I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. What we have here is heart language. Heart language on the part of the bridegroom. We're standing at the marriage altar at the last day. Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, has taken his bride, his elect church, his elect people. She is his. And now he approaches her. I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Basically, what he's saying is, you are mine. And you are the one that I want to spend the rest of eternity with. It is not everyone who has this promise and commitment of Christ. These words are reserved only for his elect. The ones given to him by the Father from eternity past. So the point here is that the love of the bridegroom for his bride goes way back into eternity past, before she was created or the heavens and earth were created. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equally involved in this blessed event. And the plans for the wedding were made then, back in eternity past, and now here in chapter 7, verse 8 of Song of Solomon, the wedding has finally taken place. He continues talking to his bride. Now also thy breasts shall be as clusters of the vine. We're going to get into this more in detail, God willing, next week. But for right now, looking at how the Holy Spirit speaks in his word, the breasts of the bride are for beauty, physical beauty. She is beautiful. They're for nourishment. They feed the young. And they're for comfort. And this is very important. There are many people in history and from the pages of Scripture who grow to be very proud and arrogant. One such man is Pharaoh. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "I know not the Lord God of Israel, neither will I let his people go." It's not going to happen. Pharaoh was the most powerful man on the face of the earth in his day. He had the most powerful army on the face of the earth, 600 chariots among them. But it was not always so. When Pharaoh was born, he came into the world naked and helpless. He was brought into the world by his mother, who risked her life to bring him into the world. And when he was born into the world, he was held in her arms, helpless, and nursed at her breast. In other words, he owes his life, physically speaking, to his mother. Helpless, completely dependent upon someone else. And that should give him a very humble heart, not a proud and arrogant one. We think of the powerful general Sisera, commander-in-chief of the army of Syria. 900 chariots of iron in his army. Most powerful man on the face of the earth in his day. But he had the same entrance into the world that Pharaoh had. When Sisera was born of his mother, he was naked and helpless. She's the one that risked her life to bring him into the world. And she's the one that nursed him at her breast to give him health. We all started this way except Adam and Eve. Every person that has ever lived in the world, except for Adam and Eve, were born from their mother and nurtured by their mother. Their mother risked her life to bring them into the world and nurse them to keep them alive and give them the life that they enjoyed later on. Question that I want you to ponder during the coming weeks, God willing, if Christ doesn't come back first. Is this verse speaking possibly of the offspring that Jesus Christ is going to have with his bride, his elect bride, in eternity in his kingdom of glory, the new heavens and the new earth? He continues in chapter 7 of Song of Solomon, verse 8, "The smell of thy nose like apples." So, what do we do with this? This is very, very odd terminology. So we do a little word study and pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we do it. And the key verse that opens it up, as far as I am concerned, is the first usage of it, of the word. First usages in the Bible are very, very important. And the first usage here is translated nostrils. And it's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So the word life, or the word nose in our text, is the same Hebrew word that's translated nostrils in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the first occurrence of it, and it has to do with giving of life. I believe that's very, very important. Doing a little more word study, the smell of thy nose like apples. What does the Holy Spirit tell us about apples in the Bible? Well, one example would be Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Interestingly, the word apples occurs different times already in Song of Solomon. The verses are chapter 2, verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. This is the bride talking about her bridegroom, comparing him to an apple tree. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 5. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. The verse we're looking at, the bridegroom talking now, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. And then finally, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth, for she brought thee forth, there she brought thee forth that bare thee. Remember in this connection something will be unfolding in the future, God willing, and that is that there are times in Scripture where the Holy Spirit is compared to a mother. There thy mother brought thee forth under the apple tree. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. I happen to find a footnote that might be of interest here, and it has to do with this odd term, thy nose like apple, the smell of thy nose like apples. This is a quote from a man called Gill, who was very acquainted with Old Testament times and knew the Hebrew language very well. Quote goes like this. Formerly, it was usual to anoint the nostrils, which was reckoned very healthful and refreshing to the head. This is in ancient days. As well as was done that they might give the more agreeable smell. And some sort of ointments, it seems, gave a smell like that of apples, which in some is very grateful and delightful. And Cicero, the Roman writer, Cicero observes that the plenty and variety of apples, their pleasant taste and smell, show that they were only made for man. And indeed, there was an ointment made of them called melinum, so that the nostrils being anointed with it might well to be said to smell like apples, which was accounted one of the very best. Well, that's the word of a human being. We can take it or leave it. So, having looked at a little of the word study here in this verse, we are standing at the marriage altar. The marriage has been performed, and we are now peering into the future eternity. I believe that this is going to last throughout the whole chapter 8. We're going to be looking at it from that point of view. As we stand here at the marriage altar and the Son of God, the bridegroom, has been united in marriage to his beloved bride, it's worth our while to have a flashback here and look at how this all began, because this is very important. So we have a flashback, first of all, looking at the bridegroom. In one of the most comforting chapters in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, the bridegroom is talking to his bride and says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The key words here are these: I go to prepare a place for you. It is good for you that I go away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and while I'm gone, I am preparing a place for you. This is not the first time that the Son of God has done this. He did it way back in the very beginning. In one of the most remarkable passages of all Scripture, and I've read this several times, but I'm going to read it again. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning at verse 22, the words of the bridegroom: "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old," or in eternity past now, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth." Notice, brought forth, not created. Jesus Christ is not created. The bridegroom is eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He had no beginning. He's of equal power and glory with the Holy Spirit. That's the bridegroom that we are married to. "When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he," the Father and the Holy Spirit, especially the Father here probably, "while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there." And we find out from other parts of Scripture that he wasn't only standing there watching. He was active in the creation. John begins his gospel this way: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him and by him, and was not anything made that was made." So our bridegroom was preparing a place for us way back in eternity past, in the creative work now, in the first week of creation. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he anointed the foundations of the earth, then was I by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So the Son of God was preparing a place for his bride. And then he says, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. These are the elect. So God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they love all of their creation. But the special delight, the special love, is for the elect bride of Jesus Christ. And finally, the whole creation is prepared for her. The end of the matter is, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. The word life there doesn't mean just physical life, like biology. It doesn't mean that at all. It means a life that has a meaning to it, a purpose to it, a life that's going to last forever. Whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. There's a blessed truth here, and a couple of them. One is that the bridegroom loved his bride from eternity past. This is very important and comforting. Before she had even been created by him, he loved her. This is called the doctrine of election. It's the most comforting doctrine we find in all Holy Writ, and this doctrine should be the first thing taught by the parents to their children. All of the comfort that we have finally stems from this doctrine that the bridegroom chose us, elected us in eternity past from before the foundation of the world. You don't wait until later, after the children have learned a little bit, to give them this doctrine. You don't wait. You do it right away. That's the first thing the children should be taught. Look at some of the epistles. This doctrine is brought up right away. Romans chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, among whom ye also are the called of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's epistle to the Romans, for crying out loud. These were people, many of them, that didn't have a background in Holy Writ, and he tells them right away in chapter 1, among whom ye are also called, the call of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with the very first two verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Well, when did the calling to be saints happen? When did that happen? It happened in eternity past. This is kind of interesting right now, just a little bit of note from the present day. in the Roman Catholic Church, there are three qualifications to be a saint, a sainthood, three things that have to happen. The Pope is now ready to introduce a fourth thing. Well, according to Scripture, every child of God is a saint, every single one of us. And there are no degrees of sainthood. You're either a saint or you're not one. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil, one of the two. And every single child of God is a saint. Thank God for that. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, and 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When did that happen? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. To the congregation of Thessalonica, chapter 1, verse 4. First chapter again. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Titus, chapter 1, opening verses. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. When were they elect? In the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. The fishermen. First Epistle, chapter 1, opening verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mentioned here, all three. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And the word foreknowledge doesn't mean God knew beforehand, by the way. It means God loved them beforehand. And that love was back in eternity past. One more passage, 2 John chapter 1, the opening verse. Listen to this one. The elder unto the elect lady and her children. Is that talking about eternity and the future? The children of Jesus Christ and his bride, the church? Is that what it's talking about? Whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also they that have known the truth. Okay. This is the most important doctrine in Scripture, the doctrine of election, and it should be the first thing that parents teach their children. If your children believe this, it's going to keep them from a lot of false doctrine in the future. And it will be clearly known to them what the Son of God plainly states in John chapter 16, verse 15. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it. You know, he said this to the 12 disciples, I know that, but it refers to every single one of us too. Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. He emphasizes this in the same chapter, verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If you believe this, you're not going to swallow the deadly poison of the false prophets, which teaches that you made a decision to come to Christ. I have decided to be a Christian. This is false doctrine, and it's deadly. It is absolutely deadly. Okay, that was a flashback looking at the bridegroom. Now we have a flashback looking at the bride. And here we are talking, going way back to the early chapters of Genesis. We are talking about the Great Rebellion. And I am not talking about the rebellion of the devil and the wicked spirits that followed him. I'm not talking about that at all. That was a rebellion, but it's not the Great Rebellion. And God doesn't even mention that right away early in Scripture. Chapter 3 starts out, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And that's all we know of it at this point. No, the Great Rebellion was not Satan and his wicked ones rebelling against God. The Great Rebellion was mankind rebelling against God. And if we want to put it down to its essentials, the Great Rebellion were the chosen bride of Jesus Christ rebelling against her bridegroom and joining league with his enemies. That's the Great Rebellion. "Now the serpent," Genesis 3, opening verses, "was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." We are on a very slippery slope here, and you and I are involved in this, by the way. The serpent never should have been allowed the Garden of Eden anyway. Shouldn't have gotten in. Adam was supposed to keep the garden, guard and protect it, and he didn't do it. He let the serpent come in, and you and I were partakers of that rebellion against God. We were in Adam's loins when he did that. "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Oh, God said, "You will." I'm telling you, you won't. And so she had this dialogue with the serpent. She listened to him. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. This is the Great Rebellion. We look at it and say, well, it doesn't seem to be such a bad thing. If it was an apple tree, which I believe it was, what's so bad about taking a bite out of an apple? It doesn't seem to be so bad. Well, it was rebellion against God. This is the Great Rebellion against the Almighty God. And any sin is a rebellion against God, and it's serious. It's more serious than cancer. It has eternal implications. So, what does this mean for the bride of Jesus Christ now, as we're all descended from Adam and Eve? What does it mean for us? Ezekiel chapter 1 puts it, or chapter 16, beginning of verse 1, puts it this way. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." Jerusalem is called the city of God. And these words are written for God's elect also, by the way, for you and for me. "And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite." Your father was a sinner, your mother was a sinner, and you're a sinner. We could paraphrase it this way. Thy father was Adam. Thy mother was Eve. They rebelled against God, and you're a child of that rebellion. You rebelled against God too. You were part of it. As for thy nativity, you weren't a cute little baby at all. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion on thee. You were so ugly, even your mother didn't want to hold you. Didn't want to look at you, let alone touch you. That's talking about you and me by nature. But thou wast cast out into the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. Cast out with the wild animals, devoured, would be seemingly going to be devoured by a lion or a wolf or a bear. And this is the condition of the bride by nature, because she rebelled against her bridegroom. And this is your situation and mine, and there was no hope for us until the bridegroom stepped in. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Now, I know the context of this moves in a different direction, but these words apply to every child of God also, to the elect. This was our condition by nature, helpless. Helpless condition. More than that, an active enemy of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. Any person who believes this, let me put it a different way. No one who believes this is going to say, I'm on fire for the Lord. No one who believes this is going to say, I have decided to be a Christian. That's blasphemy. The bridegroom says, John 3, beginning of verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, when the Son of Man, the bridegroom, was lifted up on the cross, and the Father looked down, what he saw was the serpent himself. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And the Father punished the Son as if he were the devil himself. And during the 3 hours of darkness, the Son of God suffered the eternal punishment for every sin, every sinner in the whole world. His precious blood covers our sin, the sin of everybody. That's how serious the rebellion was. The great rebellion against God was so serious that it could only be forgiven if the bridegroom stepped in and took the punishment that his bride had coming. If he hadn't have done that, the marriage was off. It never could have happened. So this was the condition of the bride who now, through a miracle of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has been standing at the marriage altar as a perfect bride for the only begotten Son of God. What a story. What an amazing story this is. There's something else that goes right along with it. And that's the next thing we're going to look at. And then this is peering into the future again. The destruction of her enemy. Starting with that serpent that appeared to her in the Garden of Eden. Way back in Genesis 3 again, beginning at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's been called the first gospel. And it was given, spoken to the enemy, the serpent, in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve were there listening, and they heard it. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Revelation 18, after these things, I'm in verse 1, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened up with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. This is so comforting to the bride. Babylon is a picture of the kingdom of the devil, and it is destroyed. It's going to be destroyed forever and ever. Verse 21, same chapter. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. No more at all. It's over. Over and over and over again in the Old Testament, the devil and his kingdom were thrown down. But they always came back. Well, they're not going to come back from this one. No more. No more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of millstone shall be heard no more. And there's nothing to eat down there. And the candle and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all on thee. It's a kingdom of darkness. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. There's not going to be any marriages down there. The last great wedding is going to be between the great bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and his beloved bride, the church. That'll be the last wedding that's going to be performed. And it's going to last forever. Revelation 20, verse 10. Think of the comfort here. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Between us and them, there's a great gulf fixed, and they can't cross it. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. and they're going to be there forever and ever. We see here the power of the work of the Holy Spirit. The power of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, the power is the Holy Spirit and his word. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. Amen. And God willing, we'll continue this sermon in coming weeks.